We're going to read some verses from the Song of Solomon and the chapter 2. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 8 of that chapter. So turn up that little book, the chapter 2, and we'll read from the verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethar. Amen, and may God bless this reading from his precious word to all our hearts. Verse 17. Sweet words indeed. Until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. What a sweet verse this is. There's a nectar within it that can sweeten life's most bitter moments. There's a perfume there that comes to us and answers the desires of our hearts, the very needs of our souls. It lifts our spirits just to read these words. Let's read them again. Until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. I came on this text recently upon a gravestone in Lisnaskee Parish Church graveyard. It was on the grave of a man called Archibald Noble. He was buried in the latter part of the 19th century. And undoubtedly, if the writings on his gravestone are to be believed, he was a Christian. There were other texts as well as this that indicated that he was a truster, a believer in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear he didn't go to the grave as all too many do, trusting in their baptism, but he was trusting in the blood of the Lamb. And as I stood and looked at that grave, I thank God for the history we have in this land. The very tombstones tell of the goodness of God. The stones cry out. I came upon the verse again when I was reading my way through the Song of Solomon, as you will be doing the same if you're following McShane's daily Bible readings, the calendar that he produced, a very, very helpful little tool to encourage us to read the Bible. And of course, I came upon the verse yet again the very next day, because these words appear in the verse 6 of the chapter 4. Well, it wasn't the next day, it was the day after. And consequently, with these words coming at me in this fashion, I felt that perhaps the Lord was presenting it to me as a text to preach. And so I felt that I should do it tonight. May the Lord help us as we look at these words. These are words spoken by the bride of Christ. Because in the Song of Solomon, I believe you have, in the relationship between the woman and the man that's represented here, a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And these words are spoken by the bride. And they present to us the hopes that she had, that soon the shadows would flee away. There would dawn a wonderful day when she would be with her beloved, never to be parted again. And of course, there is not a Christian worthy of that name, but who harbors within their soul the same sentiments, some more than others. We should all harbor these desires most fervently within our hearts, and may the Lord make us to long for his coming to us and our being with him. Now, these words indicate three things, and I'd like to set them before you. Well, perhaps I should say I see in them three things, because I'm sure that wiser than me would see in them far more than just three particular truths. But I want first of all to say that true believers live amidst a world in darkness. This world is in darkness, and we're here in the midst of that darkness. Is that not suggested here? Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. See, the bride was very conscious of the shadows that were round about her. And she was longing for the dawn. For the Christian, undoubtedly, this world is a place of night, a place of shadows. I think it right to say that the darkness within the world only became apparent to us at our conversion. There was a time when we looked upon the world as the brightest of places. We looked upon its activities, in which we fully engaged, as activities of the day. They didn't think there was anything dark or shadowy about anything that was in the world. We looked out upon it, and it seemed to be flooded with bright prospects. But then we were converted. And suddenly we realized that that which we thought was light was in truth darkness. God opened our eyes. We were born again. And we beheld that which we had never imagined even existed when we were in darkness and in blindness. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and the verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." What a change conversion brings to a person. It translates them into the kingdom of light, out of the dark dominion under which they had lived. Our natural state was one of darkness, was one of great ignorance. Never, never forget that. When you're trying to witness to the sinner, when you're trying to impress upon them their need of salvation, and it seems as if they are most stubborn in their rejection, do please remember this. You're describing that which they cannot see. You're describing that which they cannot perceive. I was conducting a Sunday school examination yesterday over in Six Mile Cross, and all the little ones were coming in. And some of the portions that they were reciting, among the portions they were reciting, was John chapter 3, the first 10 verses. And, well, I couldn't just let them recite it. I had to point out a thing or two from it to them. And I was showing them how the Savior said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he repeated it and strengthened it. And he said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Never mind enter it. How dark is the natural state of man? The blind man who was wonderfully healed by the Lord Jesus gave us, in one of the statements he made to those who were questioning him and doubting that he really had been wonderfully healed, he gave us a statement that has well served the people of God throughout the centuries. In John chapter 9, the verse 25, he says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. And in those few words, that man very, very elegantly and eloquently describes the change that God's grace had made in his life. What a change it is. Have you been changed like this? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you one whose eyes have been opened to behold the Lamb of God in all His glory? The darkness in which this world dwells only became known to us when we were converted and brought out into the light. But of course, the light in which we dwell at present as Christians, when compared with the light that one day we will dwell in, is but a shadow. It's moonlight. That's all it is. It is but a pale reflection of the bright glory that one day we will see. Whatever light you have now, dear Christian, it is a light that has been filtered through shadows and darkness and is very far short of the glorious light that one day you will dwell in. In Romans chapter 13 and the verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Yes, we're children of the light. But oh, I tell you, we have an experience of God's light that will yet break upon us. And it will be like moving out of the dark into the dawn. Because whatever light we have today, in comparison to the light which we one day will enjoy, it is but darkness. It is but darkness. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and succeeding verses, we have glorious truths. It opens with the words, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There is no likeness or appearance of what one day we will be like or what we will experience in anything around us. There's nothing that suggests to us, to any great degree, what we are going to be like one day. The sun shining on the brightest of days in the year is but a shadow in comparison to the glory that we one day will enter
upon.
At the present time, you know, our view of Christ is very limited. It's very limited. It's the view that you have when you go out and there's only the moon in the sky and the stars above you and you look out on the landscape. You can pick out something of what there is there. But what is your view at that time? Compare with what you will see in 12 hours' time when the sun has risen. It's the same landscape, but what glories are now added to your view? So it will be concerning Christ. Now we but see him through a glass darkly. Shadows intervene and limit our view. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our vision of Christ, you know, is one of faith. We look at God's word, we read it as written there, and by faith we see Christ. But we have not seen him with our eyes. But one day we will. One day faith will give way to seeing. What a glorious sight it will be. What a glorious sight it will be. The darkness in which this world abides is one which is increasing as we near the end of this age. Could I read some verses from Isaiah chapter 60, the verses 1 to 3? These speak of this age in which we live. Listen to what it says. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now this is a promise given to Israel. It's a promise given to Israel which shall be fulfilled in that day when God saves Israel. And he brings Israel out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of their sin, and he converts them, and his glory rests upon them. And the world will see the brightness of God's glory resting on Israel. And all that will happen, of course, when the Savior returns. But it will happen, you will notice, at a time when darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. To say, which we are seeing presently, spreading out like a thick cloud over nations today. It's the darkness that's spreading in this land. It's the darkness that's giving rise to the folly and the stumblings in every department of life. It's the darkness that has resulted in criminal activities and ungodliness increasing under the cover of this darkness. But bless God, one day the darkness will be dispelled. But in the meantime, the true believer must dwell in the midst of a world of darkness and shadow. But again, I want you to see that the believer, the true believer, longs for the dawn that is to come. Because in the words that we have here in verse 17, there is to be seen, there can be detected, the expression of a longing until the day break and the shadows flee away. Isn't that the hope of the soul? Isn't that expressive of the desire that there resides within the breast of the true child of God. If you're a Christian, that's what you look forward to. Amid all the other plans you may have in life, the other ambitions that you nurture within your soul. And it's not wrong to nurture ambition as long as God has sanctioned them. But over them all, larger than any of them, there is that ambition, that longing for the day when you will see the shadows flee away. It's a longing that is based on faith. It's not the longing that that despair gives rise to, but it is a confident longing. It is not for that sort of empty hoping for something that can never happen. No, the longing of the Christian is for that which God has promised and therefore will come to pass. You read of one who nurtured within his heart just such a longing. Only it was a longing for the first coming of Christ rather than the second coming of Christ, but it is expressive of the longing that there is within the heart of the child of God today. If you turn to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 2, we read of Mary and Joseph bringing the infant Christ to the temple. When he was 8 days old, to be circumcised and to offer the appropriate sacrifice to mark that occasion. And we read in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now here was a man who had within his heart a glorious hope. And every day he woke up and said, maybe it's today, I hope it's today. Now it was a hope based on faith. It wasn't an empty hope like that which the world engages in when they buy their lottery ticket. No, this was a solid hope, a well-founded hope. It was based on God's word and the revelation of the Holy Ghost to his soul. And so it is with every child of God. We have within our heart an assurance, a hope, a longing for the day of Christ's return and the dawning of that day which will drive all shadows from our hearts and lives. Paul the Apostle spoke of his hope of going to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "I am in a strait. I'm caught between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He had that desire. As Paul went round about, he had desires to visit this country, he had desires to go to Rome, he had desires to go to Spain, he had desires to take the gospel to places where no one else had been, but he also had, over and above it all, a desire to go to heaven. And the child of God nurtures within their soul this longing until the day break and the shadows flee away. The true believer longs for the dawn that is to come. We're not in love with this world. We're in love with the world that is to come. That longing is based on what God has said. It's not an empty longing, but it's one that is well founded. It's the longing of a stranger to be at home. For this world is not our home. And dear Christian, I hope you remember that. This is not your home. You should feel no more at home in this world than you would sitting on a bus, traveling from Belfast down here to your home. You should no more look upon your seat in that bus as a permanent thing than you should think upon your place in this world as an abiding thing. You're only a traveler. You're only a pilgrim. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, those whose names are given previous to this, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what conversion does. It makes you recognize immediately, I'm only a pilgrim here. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. I'm a pilgrim going home. And this verse 17 of the second chapter of the Song of Solomon is the words of a pilgrim. One who's longing to be in their permanent abode. These are the words of a stranger longing to be at home. Might I say that it's a longing that is intensified by the difficulties that we face. You see what the longing says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. The shadows. The shadows flee away. There's a hope that one day there will arise light that will not merely disperse the shadows, but chase them. A light that will cause the shadows to flee away. It's a victorious light, a light that will gain the victory over darkness. And trouble makes you long all the more for that day. Difficulties make you long all the more for that day. When you're traveling at night time, that's the worst time to travel. Night travel is contrary to nature, as it were. It's a time of loneliness. Time of loneliness. And the path for the Christian is a lonely path in many ways. That's what the scripture says. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many places are crowded out this Sabbath evening? How many bars contain that many people? There's a shouting to try and get their drinks ordered. And the discos, people are queuing up to get crushing into them. But the road to heaven's not crowded. And many Christians leave the company of the saints on a Sabbath evening to go home into a family where none share their hopes and aspirations, their loves and their delights. And they go day by day to a place of employment where there are no friendly faces when it comes to the things of God. Oh, how precious is the company of the saints in such circumstances. The difficulties of life make us long all the more for heaven. The psalmist said, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. Pelican is not a bird that dwells in a flock. I am like an owl of the desert. Again, a bird on its own. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. I never see the little sparrow hopping about, but I think of that verse. There's a loneliness in these words here. A longing for the shadows to flee away, that the believer might be with the Lord. It's a difficult path. In the dark, you stumble and you trip and you fall many times and you hurt yourself. Such is the pilgrim path, dear Christian. There's none of us here but bear bruises from our folly, from our stumblings. And old wounds come back to trouble us and remind us of how foolish we were. And it makes us long for heaven. It's a dangerous path. When you're traveling in the dark and in the night, that's the season of danger, the season for the robber to be about, for the wild animal to be on the hunt. If you turn to chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon, we read about the bed of Solomon. Verse 7, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night." Here's the king being guarded. And particularly he's guarded at night, the time of danger. This world is a dangerous place for the child of God. There's many's an ambush led for you, Christian. There's many's a blow aimed at you to bring you down. But the danger only makes us long for home all the more. The danger only whets our appetite for glory. It's dangerous. That's why the verse 17, our text, goes on to say, "Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Turn and come to me. And come to me, not walking, but come like the roe or the hart. Like the deer. With great haste and great speed." Isn't it worthy to remember that virtually the last words spoken in the Bible are words of this Spirit? Revelation chapter 22, the verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." Those are the words of the Lord. "Surely I come quickly." And John can't help but say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." This is the Spirit of the bride. Song of Solomon 2:17. "Come quickly. I long to be out of the shadows. I long for the daybreak. I long for the brightness that is to come." But again, our verse tells us that the believer looks for the return of Christ. That's what they're looking for. There's nothing vague about this aspiration, this hope. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Something very specific is referred to there. There's a daybreak that the believer is longing for. The Old Testament believer longed for this daybreak, when the shadows would flee, hasten away, couldn't flee quick enough. Every morning, were you to rise to see the sun beginning to rise in the east, the shadows slowly disperse. But there's a day coming when they'll be dispersed in an instant. Like no other daybreak. Like no other dawn. This is the dawn of Christ's return. That's what's spoken of. That's what we wait for. Oh, you could say, yes, revival would be a wonderful dawn. Yes, it would, my friend. Yes, it would. We would love to see revival. And it would present to us a dawn of blessing. A new day. But it wouldn't be the day that's spoken of here. There'd still be shadows even in the midst of revival. But there's a day coming when there'll be no shadows. No shadows. It's the day of Christ's arising. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Lord Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, if you haven't actually looked at the verse. Maybe you've heard it quoted and you've got the spelling wrong. It's S-U-N. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. The word refers there to the rays that spread out from the sun. They're like wings. There's many a creature that instantly reminds us of that. The butterfly with its wings spreading out. Just like the rays of the sun, brilliant and colored and glorious. Well, Jesus one day will rise. And from him there will shine out bright rays that bring healing. Healing to the nations. Healing to the nations. When the Lord Jesus arises as the Son of Righteousness over this world, what a day will break on this world. And for you and for me, there'll never be any shadows ever again. Ever again. That's what the bride is thinking of. His return will herald the beginning of an endless day. In Revelation chapter 21 and again in chapter 22, we read about the brightness of the glory of Christ. There's no more sun. It doesn't have any need for it anymore. For the glory of the Lord will brighten everything. The sun's only a candle in comparison to the bright glory of the Lord that one day will enlighten everything. This is light most glorious, more brilliant than we can at present ever behold. We couldn't look on that glory in our present state. You remember when Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23, tell the story. He said, Lord, let me see your glory. The Lord said, I will. But I can't let you see my face. Can't let you see my face. Because no one can look at my face and live. What I'll do is I'll hide you in the cleft. A split in the rock. I'll put you in there and I'll cover you. And I'll pass by. And when I have passed by, I'll take my hand away and you'll be able to see just the train of my glory. Oh, men and women, what will it not be to look on his face? That's the day when the shadows will flee away. It's the end of all separation from Christ. That's the significance of the closing words of the text. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. That word Bether means cleft or division. It refers actually to the dividing of a sacrifice. When the animal is parted, put asunder, separated. We are at present separated from Christ. And the bride saying, come, swiftly come upon the mountains of separation. You're separated from me at present, away behind those mountains. Come to me. Come to me. That we might never be apart again. Soon we shall ever be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Oh, every true believer looks for the return of Christ. Are you looking? Will you ever be with the Lord when he comes again? Will he come to you to end separation between you and he forever? Or will He come to separate you from Himself forever because you rejected the gospel and would have none of Him? Which will it be? Which will it be tonight? Till the day break and the shadows flee away. Bright and glorious prospect, Christian, that is yours and yours alone. Sinner, you cannot have that prospect if you continue in your sin. But you may come to Christ this evening and start for heaven. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.